And Lord willing, next week we can finish out Exodus. In chapters 25 through 31, Moses was up on the mountain receiving instructions from God concerning the law and concerning the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a courtyard area and a tabernacle area which contained the holy place as well as the holy of holies, where Israel, wherever they camped, they were to set up this tabernacle, and through the tabernacle process, that was their approach to God as far as sacrifice and making their approach to the things of the Lord. And as we've pointed out when we studied the instructions by God, that every piece of furniture, everything that has to do with the tabernacle area, typifies and symbolizes Jesus Christ. He is all of those things to us. Even the priesthood, even the priest's garments, everything in the priest's garments typified Christ, even the priest himself. And the fulfillment of all of these things, if you read the book of Hebrews, brings out the fact that Jesus Christ, not only has he provided for us as in all the pieces of furniture, but also as he is our high priest and he is our sacrifice, he is all of these things. The unfortunate thing about religion today is that religion takes its system from the tabernacle. Most religions, with its ceremonial practice, with its either its priesthoods or its bishops or some type of systematic approach to the Lord, all comes from the tabernacle area. If a person really wants to understand what Christianity is all about, one needs to realize that there isn't anything that has been left undone, that Jesus Christ fulfilled and completed every requirement of God for us, and that he is everything to us. There isn't any ceremony, there isn't any religious practice, there isn't anything that we can do to ever earn God's favor, or to put it another way, there isn't anything we can do in our own works effort to earn spirituality. Nothing we can do. We are not spiritual. The only thing spiritual about me is the fact that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ indwells my life. That's the only thing spiritual about me. And the only thing that makes me holy is the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within me. There isn't anything holy about me as a person, and there isn't anything humanly possible that I could do to ever become spiritual in my own human works. You can't work up the Spirit. You can't stir up the Spirit. You can't get anything to get God to do anything. There isn't anything that I could do to get God to respond to me other than coming to him on his basis, confessing that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, that there isn't anything that I could do that would please him, that my best works are filthy rags in his sight, and that he is the only one who is holy, and I'm totally dependent upon his mercy and his grace, period. That is a person, when a person makes that approach to Jesus Christ, that's the person that has the Holy Spirit moving in a big way through their life. Anytime we think that God has given us his Spirit and we got a handle on him, and we can use him any way we see fit, that person's in big trouble. And as we see these furnishings in the tabernacle, in chapters 32 through 34 is when Moses came down off the mountain after receiving the instructions, saw the children of Israel had made the golden calf and were partying. And Moses broke the tablets because they had broken God's law right away. And there was intercession by Moses and restitution by God as the Lord made his covenant with his people once again. But then as we got into it last week, chapters 35 and 36, as they began to build the tabernacle, we saw that there were men set apart by God for the overseeing of the work and the construction of the tabernacle, that the people who were involved in the building of the tabernacle were people who had uplifted hearts and willing spirits. as they came and donated and gave to the building of the tabernacle. And we saw the beginnings of the pieces, the boards and the various pieces of the tabernacle area. But tonight, with chapter 37, as we begin to study the various pieces of furniture. Now, we studied them when we studied the instructions to Moses as to how to build. So we're just going to read through, and we're going to summarize how these pieces of furniture line up with the Lord as we go through. Chapter 37 of Exodus. And Bezaleel, now remember, Bezaleel and Aholiab are the two men that God had chosen to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. Bezaleel was the worker of wood and metals, and Aholiab was the worker of fabrics. So Bezaleel made the ark of acacia wood. Now this first introduction here, this first part, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 37, are the pieces of furniture in the Holy of Holies. You had, as you came in, as your entrance into the tabernacle area, you had the courtyard, and we'll see the pieces of furniture for that. But there was a tabernacle, right, a tent, right in the middle. As you passed through the altar and the laver in which you washed, you entered into the tent or tabernacle area, and as you passed through the tabernacle area, there was a veil there, and behind the veil was a small compartment called the Holy of Holies. Now the high priest was only allowed to go in that part once a year at the Day of Atonement. No one was allowed to go in except for the high priest once a year. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat. And this is where the high priest came and spread the blood, sprinkled the blood on the Day of Atonement. So Bezaleel himself, not a worker under his authority, but Bezaleel himself made the ark. This would be the Ark of the Covenant that is behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. He made it out of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And as we mentioned to you before, the wood in the tabernacle all symbolizes the humanity of Christ. The wood was overlaid with gold, and gold speaks of the deity of Christ. He was all man, and he was all God. And remember, the tabernacle and all of its furnishings typifies Christ. It is a shadow of Christ who was to come. The Ark of the Covenant, you remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper right the night before he died. He talked about that the cup represented the blood of the new covenant was shed for us. The Lord made a covenant with us. Well, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. That is the ark that contained the covenants, the writings and tablets, which God wrote out or had written, which expressed his covenant with his people. Well, we have a covenant with Christ. It's not our covenant with him. We've received his covenant with us. And it was his shed blood, which is the blood of the new covenant. So verse 2 says, he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners. And of course, this is for carrying purposes. They put poles through these rings and they carried the furniture through the wilderness. He made poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold. And again, the wood bespeaks of the humanity of Christ, and the gold, the deity of Christ. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. It's interesting, this mercy seat, which fit on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, it is called the seat of propitiation. In 1 John 2:2, it tells us that Christ himself was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation actually means satisfaction. That when Jesus died, he satisfied God's requirement for sin, the penalty for sin. And when Jesus died for me on the cross, he fulfilled and was the total satisfaction for the requirement for the penalty of my sins. There's nothing left over for me to pay. Jesus paid it all. And so we see that not only was Christ's blood shed for us, the blood of the new covenant, but He was also our mercy seat. Verse 7, Bezalel made two cherubim of beaten gold, that is gold that had been crushed and crushed together. He made them of one piece at the two ends of the mercy seat. One cherubim at one end of this side and the other cherubim at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the two ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat and their wings, and they faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. All attention towards the high priest when he came in once a year to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of all the people and all the cherubim. All the attention is upon that shed blood that is sprinkled and put on the mercy seat. Verse 10. And he made the table of acacia wood. Now we're in verses 10 through 28. We're moving to the furniture outside in the holy place area, the larger tent area on the other side of the veil from the Holy of Holies. So he made the table of acacia wood, again speaking of the humanity of Christ. 2 cubits was its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. And he made a frame of a hand breadth all around it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all around. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and he put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, its pitchers for pouring. We actually have 3 pieces of furniture in this tabernacle area, kind of backtracking because we started with the Holy of Holies. But as you come into the tent area, on the left-hand side you have the table of showbread or presentation bread, and that's the table that we're talking about here. If you went straight ahead, right before the veil to the Holy of Holies, you had the altar of incense, and at the right... No, we're talking about to the right is the showbread, to the left is the lampstand, and straight ahead is the altar of incense. When Jesus came, he said that he was the bread of life. And this table of presentation bread that had 12 loaves on it, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, represented the fact that the Lord was their sustenance. In fact, when God provided manna for them in the wilderness, Jesus made a correlation with that, that just as they were provided physical bread from God for their sustenance, so the Lord would be the sustaining food for every believer. It would be spiritual food for their souls. And so Christ is the table. He is the showbread. He is the presentation bread. He is the bread of life. Verse 17. Now the golden lampstand, which was on the left-hand side as you came in. He also made a lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out on one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out on the other side. There were the 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on 1 branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. He made it its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold, he made it with all of its utensils. The lampstand, of course, represents Christ. Jesus Christ, who came and said he was the light of the world. And I'm going to summarize all of this when we get through, because we're actually working our way backwards. We're working from inside the Holy of Holies. We got one more piece of furniture from the tabernacle, from the holy place. And we're moving outside to the courtyard area when we get into chapter 38. And we're going to reverse the process when we get through and show how not only does each piece of furniture represent Christ and typify Christ, but in order for someone to have fellowship with Christ, we must rely on Him for all of these things.
Does this also signify that coming, this description, that God sees us through Christ?
Oh, yes, coming from Him to us. Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly. And plus the fact, it's the way He sees us, because it's interesting, because in the book of Hebrews, we're studying the Holy of Holies here, but of course, in the book of Hebrews, Christ is now in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and that is now made accessible. So it's kind of interesting, if you want to take that analogy, that we're working as God sees, working out to man now, not as far as the construction of the tabernacle, but of the fact that the book of Hebrews says Christ is now seated in the Holy of Holies, and we have free access to Him. So it all emanates not from us, but from Him. And it's interesting that how much attention we pay to the activities of the earth as though the earth, and we even talk about the nation Israel, how the nation Israel is the center of God's attention. But everything is centering around God's throne. That's where everything's taking place. That's where everything's emanating out from, His will that's being done, His approach to man. Verse 25 of chapter 37, "And He made the incense altar of acacia wood." Now, as you walked into the tent, you had the lampstand on the left, you had the table of showbread on the right, and you had the altar of incense where the priest entered in and offered up prayers. He would light the lamps, he would have the bread out, which illuminated the room, and he would offer up prayers, and we'll see in verse 29, the holy anointing oil and the incense of sweet spices. This altar of incense is where the priest offered up prayers. So he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its width a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, the horns indicating strength. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood, overlaid it with gold. So as the priest came in, he lit the lamp, he had the showbread, and he offered up prayers at the altar of incense. And of course, all of this depicts, and we'll see it as we go in reverse order when we get through, the fellowship of the believer as they enter into the holy place and enter into that fellowship with Christ, totally dependent upon Him to illuminate our hearts and to illuminate our walk and to illuminate our life. We must totally depend upon the light that He gives, period, through His Word. And we must totally feed on Him and totally depend upon Him. He is our sustenance. He is the bread of life. And as far as our prayer life, of course, that's a very vital part of taking time to talk with the Lord and offer up prayers to Him. But the interesting thing about what the New Testament says is the New Testament says that Jesus Christ is our priest and that He is in heaven right now, according to Romans 8:34, that He is in heaven interceding for us. That He's the one that's interceding for us. We think we're interceding. But Romans 8 says, first of all, the Holy Spirit is interceding through us here on the earth, and Christ is interceding on our behalf in heaven. We're not interceding for anybody. We're entering into the intercession of the working of God's Spirit in Christ. That's what it's all about. And it's also interesting that as far as the spices, we'll get that in verse 29 here, but coupling that, because the spices and the incense was used for the priest to offer up these prayers. It was a symbol as the incense rose. that it symbolized the prayers going up to God in heaven, but the smell of the incense, of course, covered the stench of the blood. Continual sacrificing going on. That place stunk. It was like a slaughterhouse and continual sacrifice. Blood all over everything. Blood had to cover everything to be acceptable in the sight of God. And so the sweet-smelling savor that went up to heaven through the prayers covered the stench of the effects of sin, which was death. That's what the shedding of the blood symbolized. And what is interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we ought to walk as beloved children, as Christ who also loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And it's interesting, it's the same terminology, that Jesus Christ is that incense that God the Father accepts on our behalf in light of the stench of our sin and the death which we produce because of our sin. So not only is Christ the high priest who's interceding for us, but he is the sacrifice and he is the incense that is well-pleasing to God. It isn't my prayer that's well-pleasing to God. It's the Holy Spirit praying through me. It's Christ interceding for me. The Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice and sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. It's not me at all. Zero. Hopefully we get a picture that it's all Christ. It's through Christ that I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the Beloved One, period. I'm accepted in Him. I'm not accepted because of Him. I'm not accepted because of His recommendation. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I'm accepted in Christ, period. It's because Christ is accepted. In verse 29, He also made the holy anointing oil. That would be for the priests. Remember when the priests entered the priesthood, they were anointed with holy anointing oil. And that symbolized the Holy Spirit. And pure incense of sweet spices. That would be for the prayers, of the incense burning for the prayers. According to the work of the perfumer. And we studied all the details of the composition of the oil and the spices before when Moses received instruction. Chapter 38. Now we're moving now to the outside into the courtyard area. He made the altar of burnt offering. Now, as you remember, there's a linen curtain 7.5 feet high all around this tabernacle area. And inside the curtain area was called the courtyard. There was only one entrance into the courtyard area. And as you came into the courtyard, the first place you came to was the altar for sacrifice, the brazen altar, the altar for burnt sacrifice. Everybody came through the one door to the altar to give their sacrifices, and that's where they made their sacrifice. For the priest to have fellowship with God is interesting. The next piece of furniture right in front of the tabernacle, this tent that we just studied, was an object called the laver. And it was filled full of water, and that's where the priests washed before they entered into the tabernacle area and continued their priestly function. All of these pieces of furniture, in their order, all typifies Christ, fellowship with Christ, that we have in service to Christ. So now we're talking about this first courtyard piece of furniture as you walk in to the door. And by the way, Christ is that door. It's kind of interesting when we get to John 10 in our study in John, how that Jesus said He is the door. He was talking there about the sheepfold. That not only is He the true shepherd, but He is also the door. You cannot come in except through Christ. Christ also typifies the entrance into the tabernacle area. He typifies, as we will see, the linen curtain all around the tabernacle area. And this altar, this burnt altar for burning of the offerings, it was made of acacia wood, again symbolizing the humanity of Christ. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square, typifying that it was the sacrifice for everyone, through the whole world. It was equal on all sides, and its 4 corners reached out to the 4 corners of the world. And its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns, and again, horns typify strength. The strength of the sacrifice was sufficient. And its horns on its four corners, the horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. Not gold, but bronze. Bronze typifies judgment. This is where the judgment for sin was to take place. That's why the sacrifices, because there must be judgment for sin. So he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, or literally buckets for carrying the ashes, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar, under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And this grating, you put the sacrifice on this mesh, this wire grating, and so that the entire sacrifice would be consumed. And the ashes would fall down to the bottom, and they would remove the ashes from the bottom and carry it away. But the entire sacrifice was to be consumed. It's kind of interesting, the thoroughness, the completeness, like the lamb, the Passover lamb that had to be consumed. They had to roast the Passover lamb, but the entire lamb had to be consumed. And everybody had to eat of it. If there was anything left over, it was not to be saved or preserved. It was to be destroyed by fire. A thorough, total sacrifice was required, not partial. And it's interesting that as the sacrifice was completely made and the ashes fell down to the bottom and then the ashes were removed, so this grating was made and was put halfway down this altar. And verse 5, he cast four rings for the four corners of bronze grating as holders for the poles, and he made the poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with bronze. And again, these were the poles that carried this altar through the wilderness. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver. Now this is the next piece of furniture. As you come in the tabernacle area, you come to the altar for the burning of the sacrifices. And then you came to the laver. This is with which you wash with. It's interesting how this piece was made. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze, again speaking of judgment, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, what these bronze mirrors were, or these brass mirrors, they were polished brass that the women used for mirrors. And it's interesting of them bringing their polished brass mirrors to the tabernacle area to be used for the construction of this washing place called the laver. Now what is interesting about it, first of all, the laver itself was for washing. After sacrifice, it was coming to the laver for washing. So there's the sacrifice for the sin, but then there's the reception of the washing and cleansing for the sin for which the sacrifice was made.
Wasn't it just the feet, the feet and the hands?
That's right. But of course, the priests, in order to enter the priesthood, they had to be washed completely. But as far as after the sacrifice was made, the washing of the hands and the feet for the walk and for the use of the hands, of course. But it is interesting in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about Christ, who gave himself for the church that he might sanctify it and cleanse it, having washed it with the water of the word. So Christ made the sacrifice, and when we come to receive Christ because of his sacrifice, he washes us as we respond to his spirit through his word. What is also fascinating, and you might want to hold your place, if you know where James is, you might want to turn with me to James chapter 1. Because you remember that the laver was made of polished brass, for which the women used for mirrors. In James chapter 1, verse 22. For those of you that have the right Bible, it's on page 1354. Yeah. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, there must be a response. You must do the word. But notice what it says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a what? In a mirror. The word of God is a mirror. Whenever a person hears the word of God, and some people have mentioned already that said, boy, I tell you, there were a lot of people that were just at peace and blessed by the word, but there's a lot of people fidgeting. A lot of people squirming. Because the word of God is a mirror. You don't see the preacher, you don't hear the preacher, or you don't hear the person next to you, you don't hear the person who's sharing the word with you. You're being shown yourself from the word of God. That's the ministry of God's Spirit. If a person is a hearer and not a doer, they are like a person who observes their natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away immediately, forgetting what kind of person he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's what the mirror is. It's the word of God. And continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So it's kind of interesting that he uses the symbol of the mirror and the liberty that of the law, that we are, when we look into the Word of God and the law of God, we're actually looking into a mirror because the Word of God is showing us ourselves. And, as Betty brought out earlier, it's how God sees us. If we prefer not to hear from God as to how He looks upon us and how He evaluates us, showing us that we're sinners and we're in total need of Him, if we don't like that approach, we're going to walk away from the mirror and try to block it out. Forget it. We would rather approach the mirror and paint our own picture on the mirror. But that's exactly what the Word of God is. The perfect law of liberty, it's God showing us who we are so that we can become free. We can respond to Him. Back in Exodus chapter 38, this laver, it is a place of washing. Well, that's what happens. It is made of polished brass that the women use for their mirrors. And so it typifies the Word of God that is like a mirror. And people who respond to God's Word are cleansed and washed. That's why we gather around the Word of God so much during the week, because through the hearing of the Word of God, God's Spirit cleanses our hands and our feet. And just as in John chapter 13, you remember that Jesus took the towel and went to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. Lord was taking the position as a servant. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. And Peter said, well, then wash me all over then, if you're going to put it that way. And Jesus said, you have no need of a bath. See, once you receive Christ, you're totally cleansed of all of our sin. But as we walk through life and we still touch this world, we get our feet dirty and we get our walk dirty and we get our hands dirty. We don't need a complete bath, but we need to continually come to Christ to have our walk and our hands cleansed. And that only comes as we continue in His Word. You look like you want to say something, Betty.
Me?
Yeah.
Oh, I've never noticed it before, but in this section, you know, coming from God
right.
and man,
right.
He goes chronological until he comes here to 38, and he bypasses the labor and goes straight to the altar. And then he goes back to the labor, which shows that if we don't hit the altar of sacrifice first, we can't just say, forgive me.
Right. In other words, you can't bypass the altar to get to the labor.
That's right.
Which is still the way God looks at things.
Mm-hmm.
He really hasn't changed His order.
But I've never seen it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I never read that. I mean, it hadn't hit me before.
Good. Well, we're glad the Lord hit you. That's what we're here for. Get a hit.
He hit you again.
Yes. All right, verse 9. Then he made the court. This is the outer court where all of these outer pieces of furniture are. He made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were woven of fine linen. This speaks of the character of Christ. 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, with 20 bronze sockets. And again, bronze speaks, bespeaks of the judgment, all held by the judgment of God. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. Silver bespeaks of redemption, the foundation for which the court was built. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long, with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. We're talking 7.5 feet here. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and on that were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were woven of fine linen. The sockets for the pillars were of bronze. Again, speaking of judgment. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. And the overlay of their capitals, that is the rods that slipped through them, were of silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, which speaks of Christ's heavenly origin, of purple, which speaks of the combination of, speaking of the humanity and blood of Christ, speaking of his royalty, and scarlet, which speaks of the blood of Christ, and fine linen thread. This is all woven together. The length was 20 cubits. The height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars with their sockets of bronze. Their hooks were of silver, and the overlay of their the rods and their band was of silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were of bronze. We're talking about the pegs that held up this entire the tent pegs, and the pegs to hold all of these things up were also of specific origin and were supposed to be constructed specifically. They were made of bronze. What all of this tells us is, first of all, just starting on the outside, we saw that the linen curtain all the way around the courtyard typifies Christ. The linen itself was woven, and it all contained those woven fibers, which in color represented the fiber of Christ's character, his origin, his royalty, his sacrifice for us. But this curtain, actually representing the separation between God and man. Man could not look in, 7.5 feet high. Even Michael Jordan would have trouble peeking over to see in. No one could look over to see in, and it represented the separation between God and man. And in fact, intercessor, the mediator between God and man, you could not get up and get inside this courtyard area any other way except through the one door of the court. And that door, Jesus came when he said he is the door. By me, he says, people come in and enter in. You can't come up any other way. And man is separated from God by his sins and cannot participate with God with all of these things that represent fellowship with God and fellowship with his presence with all these pieces of furniture. Man cannot participate. He cannot see until he comes in through the door, which is through Christ. And when he comes in, he comes to the bronze or brazen altar, which represents the cross of Christ. He is our sacrifice made for us. After that comes the laver. Before you can even enter into fellowship, one must be cleansed and washed and receive one's forgiveness as one confesses one's sins. So it's not just the sacrifice. One needs to receive the washing and cleansing of the sacrifice that has been made for them. And then once one receives Christ and responds to his word, they enter in, and that's entering into that tabernacle area, which denotes fellowship, where you had the lampstand, which represents Christ as the light of the world, We're totally dependent upon Christ as our illumination, as our light. The bread of showbread on the right hand side, He is our sustenance. And the altar of incense for prayer right before the veil. And that altar of incense represents Christ again. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's praying for us right now. He's interceding for us. And even right now, and as the Holy of Holies represented Christ Himself, who was the propitiation, the sacrifice, and in fact His blood represented the blood of the New Covenant. He is all of those things, but the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies at the crucifixion of Christ was, that veil was torn in two. So that we have access. Everybody who comes through that door, through the sacrifice of Christ, through His cleansing, through fellowship with Him in the holy place, we have access to come straight to the Holy of Holies with no hindrance whatsoever. The book of Hebrews says that He identifies with our sufferings here upon the earth and our hardships, so that we can freely come to the throne of grace for time of help and time of need with confidence. The word confidence means no hindrance whatsoever. We don't have to give our ticket at the tabernacle door. We don't have to stay out of the Holy of Holies because it was forbidden except for the high priest to enter in once a year. Every believer in Jesus Christ has access to the Holy of Holies 24 hours a day in heaven. It's an amazing thing. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle. It's the tabernacle of testimony which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. So the Levites were to be under the supervision of Ithamar, who is the son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. All the gold that was used in all of the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man, that is, each person came and put one in, that is, as a half shekel. That was a requirement, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And by the way, just deciphering all of that, there was actually four times more silver given than gold. Silver be speaking of redemption. For everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. So that's how many, 603,000 plus men of 20 years and older. So you can just imagine how many people there were. They had to come and give a half shekel to the sanctuary for the counting of the people, and that was the shekel of the sanctuary, which was also used for this building of the tabernacle. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid with these rods, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, and bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. There's a tremendous amount. If you go back, and again, this type of study, taking a couple of chapters a night, if you go back, there have been estimates made in the millions of dollars, even in those days, of the gold and the silver and the bronze, of all that the people brought. And as we saw last week, the people brought these items out of an uplifted heart and a willing spirit. It was the greatest offering and sacrifice ever given. God asked people to give it voluntarily. And they just came and gave everything that they had. And that is the type of sacrifice, that is the type of response that Christ is looking for from His people. It is amazing to me how we can study the Scriptures week after week and year after year as believers. We're looking in hindsight of all that Christ has done for us, and each week we learn more and more of who He is and more of what He's done for us and more of who He is to us, of how much we are nothing and how much He is everything, and how much He requires of us that we come and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Totally surrendered. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. To surrender everything that we are and everything that we have. And after we review all of that, we still get a response of, well, this is my life. I'll do with it as I please. It's my job. It's my money. It's my possessions. I give the Lord a little bit. When I can afford it. We have this attitude. And I look at the free volunteer response of all the people. You remember last week we studied that the construction workers had to come to Moses and Bezalel and Aholiab and say, tell these people to stop bringing stuff. We got millions of dollars worth of things we got over and above what we need. Tell them to take it home. And they just kept coming. And the people had to be restrained. Those are the kind of people. Those are the kind of people a ministry prays for. It's like, no, we've taken in a million this week. Please save it, yeah. We haven't spent it all yet, but so hold on to your money, you know. Hold on to what you have. But the response of the people was tremendous, and it was voluntary that God would come, that the people would come and give. Of all of these things, that was just a symbol, a type of Christ. And all the things, and they had to go through all of the functions at each stage with the priest, going through all the functions at each stage in this tabernacle area. And they had to carry this furniture through the wilderness on these poles. And then set it up. And go through the same sacrificing system day in and day out for as long as they were standing still. And the amazing thing to me is that maybe we have it too easy, you know. And maybe that's why religious people can't let go of their religious ceremony, is because it's something tangible that they can do by way of works. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and His salvation for you, it's all by grace. He's done it all. All He asks us to do is respond.